This morning, we're going to finish up our study in the book of Ephesians, this book that explains what the church is, this new society that God has created. The biggest problem is that we are alienated from God and from one another. But in Christ, God is creating a new society. It's different from anything else you'll ever see. It's not a club. It's not any other institution. It is a new people. And we've looked last week at the armor of God. And we'll finish up with the last three pieces of that armor. The shield, helmet, sword, and how we put them on. But the goal in writing this letter is for believers to become mature. So that they're not tossed to and fro by all the things that happen in this life. But that they can stand. We see that word stand over and over in this passage on the armor of God, that taking up these things, you will be able to withstand the devil, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, taking up the armor of God. So this whole passage is on being able to be mature and in this world being able to stand, and our witness as believers, as light and salt, that's who we're called to be. Now these last three pieces we'll look at today, the shield, the helmet, the sword, and how we put them on, most critically. Because if we don't have it on, it's a very little value. If an army has a weapon system, but they don't know how to use it, it's of no use to them in countering the enemy. A friend of mine was sharing the story of a man that she knows who was traveling through a kind of a dangerous area of town, and he had just had the call. You know, I really hate to have car trouble. It just doesn't feel safe. And about that moment, his engine started knocking. He, sure enough, had to pull over. And while he had the hood up, a man approached him with a knife. But he had a gun. And so the man with the knife fled because he was in the presence of a superior weapon. Now, he could have said, hey, I have a gun, and it's at home. So, but you trust me, just leave me alone. That conversation would look a lot different. But this morning, we're looking at this superior weapon system that we have. But how do we put it on? If we're encountering conflict, opposition, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, it'll do no good to say, well, I have this armor at home. So we'll jump in this morning in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith. In all circumstances. So at all times, don't leave it at home. But this is something we take up. It's not an optional, but we keep it. And the shield that is in view here, there's two different words for shields. One of them was kind of a smaller thing that you would wrap across your forearm that you may be seeing in sword fights. And the other, though, is a shield that infantrymen would use. And they're about the size of a door. They have two layers of wood and covered with hide, animal hide, and they've got metal around the frame of them. So they are, imagine going into battle standing behind something the size of a door. So as arrows come at you, and especially at this time, they use flaming arrows. They would dip these darts or arrows in pitch, light them on fire, and send them. But if you're standing behind a door, pretty well protected. And not just that, but all this passage, it's about you all. We sang happy birthday, y'all. And all these instructions are put on the armor of God, y'all. Not just individually, but together put on the armor. And maybe you've seen this. What could happen is an army could link up together, put these doors, they would almost interlock with one another, and it would create something that looks like an armored personnel carrier, like a little tank, because it's just so much stronger together. And they could put some shields up above them and could get very close to the enemy. And that's the idea of this shield that they take up, the shield of faith. Because these arrows come in at us, and there are particular arrows of the evil one that are flaming. And what the shield does, though, it lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression. our own faith when it's struggling, and it also takes hold of the power of God whenever there are times of temptation so that we can stand. So no matter what the arrow is, it can extinguish them and they lose their power. So as it hits that shield, it's designed to just, you know, think of something that just sizzles, the sound of a candle when you put it out, just that. So it is when things hit that shield of faith, they lose their power. And I thought, you know, for us, some particular arrows, and each of us, they may look different. The enemy of our souls, he knows us specifically and has a strategy for each of us specifically. We're not unaware of his schemes. But some things in general for all believers that are good for us to think about, to be able to identify those arrows that are coming toward us. For Americans living in 2024, probably one of the biggest flaming arrows that comes at us is pride. And self-promotion or self-protection even comes in the form of insecurity because we have ourself at the center of things. And wouldn't it be good to be able to lay that burden down? So the shield of faith helps us to be free from this over-concern of what other people think of us. There's a little book that Tim Keller wrote. It's about 60 or 70 pages, and it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it's a really practical study in believers who know the gospel. You know, Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved through faith, it's not of yourselves. So where is boasting? It's excluded. Truly gospel, humble believers are a self-forgetful people. They don't think too much of themselves. They don't think too little of themselves. They just don't think about themselves that much. They're thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about other people and how they can introduce them to their Lord and all the good things that they found. So when these arrows come in of, you know, how could this affect me? How could this benefit me? Or how might I be in some way damaged by this? Those things are going to lose their flaming power whenever they hit the shield of faith, trusting that the Lord is my boast. There's nothing good in me. So the worst thing you could say about me, not too concerned about it, because I'm standing behind this shield of faith that's completely protecting me. Or so another one for Americans in 2024 would be greed. And I would say to none of us this morning, if I said, who in here struggles with greed? I doubt anyone would even think to raise their hand because we don't think of ourselves as greedy. But if I were to ask you in terms of income or savings, you know, how much is enough? For most of us, the default answer is a little bit more. A little bit more than what I have now. It would feel better to have a little more savings, a little more income, a little more whatever it is. But the passage that we read from James, you know, what causes these fights and quarrels, all these things? It's because there's things that you want and you don't get them and you want to spend them on yourselves. But then he says, you don't ask the Lord. So prayer can free us from that greed and leads us to a place of trusting. So that when those flaming arrows come in of, well, I could help with that need, but, you know, it'd be better to have a little more in the savings or, you know, whatever it is. Those things can lose their fire and power. When, after Anna passed away, Ross wrote this reflection about her life and was thinking about one who can teach about worship, because Anna, our daughter, she had cerebral palsy and nonverbal, couldn't receive anything orally, so had a stomach G-tube. And he reflected her life was radically constrained. She could do nothing but receive from others and offer thanks and offer appreciation for what she received. She was very content. And that ultimately, he said, is what worship is. It's learning to accept the good gifts that God gives and being content with them. He wrote this: our culture knows precious little about how to receive. Rather, we demand, and therefore we know not of thankfulness, of worship. How many of us in our able-bodied world are in fact stunted because we've never learned to worship, to give thanks to God, and to seek our contentment in Him. So even watching commercials, these things that just, they're little things, but you know, wouldn't we be a little bit happier with a nicer, newer vehicle or this new, whatever it is? And these things can be like flaming darts. But behind the shield of faith, we say, no, I am content. The Lord has given me what I need. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if there's something that I need, He is going to supply it. And we don't have to just spend our time wrestling through all these things. Prayer develops this muscle of trust. And trust defeats the spirit of this age. This push and shove, get what is yours. It's a spirit of fear. A fear that inflation will impoverish us. A fear that the communists or the globalists will take over. This fear, fear, fear. These are fiery darts that are coming our way. And God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Fear is not of Him. So behind the shield of faith, we see those things for what they are, flaming darts. Another flaming dart in it's prominent in 2024 is anxiety. And anxiety is one of those sins that we almost are okay with because it seems like a responsible sin. Right? It's good to think through all the what ifs, but what about this? What about that scenario? And it's wise and responsible to think through what ifs and to kind of just walk around with a bit of anxiety, is it not? Until we get to Paul and Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. There it is again. It's guarding your hearts. It's a shield of faith, keeping these arrows at bay. For I love in Luke 12, when Jesus talks at length about this, like, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What should we put on? It says the Gentiles, people who don't know God, they worry about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And in the passage in Matthew, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Luke 12 passage, that it's so precious. He said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's so much tender words of love in that. Little flock, your Father's, not just God, He uses the term Father, the one who knows you, the one who provides for you. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What more could we need? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. What more could I have? I'm an heir of the King, the one who owns everything. What could I lack? So those are some specific flaming darts, but behind the shield of faith lays hold of the promises of God and the power of God so that we can stand. Flaming dart, this shield extinguishes them and they lose their power. And then the next verse, and take the helmet of salvation. It's probably the briefest of all these pieces of armor that he says, take the helmet of salvation. And the helmet was a pretty sturdy thing, pretty heavy. It would both adorn the soldier and protect them. It would adorn them because there would be these, maybe you've seen images of a Roman's helmet, and it would have these plumes, kind of look like a mohawk, basically, and different colors that would indicate specific rank or achievements of, closest thing I can think of is now certain football players, they'll have stickers on their helmet noting achievements that they've received. And so it is the helmet of salvation, our hope of salvation, is an indicator to the world that the Lord is saying, this one is mine, as a trophy of grace, one that He has redeemed and ransomed from darkness and now put into His own kingdom of His beloved Son. So there's an adornment, there's a decoration, but it also protects against lethal blows. You know, the flaming darts, depending on where they hit you, you can maybe receive that and still live. But something that comes at your head, an axe or something else, without a helmet, that's the end. And our salvation, the hope of our salvation, protects against lethal blows like a diagnosis of cancer or when your child goes through something that's devastating to them, to your family. These are things that could rattle us, and maybe they do rattle us. And without that helmet, we could not stand. We would crumple. But the hope of salvation is a helmet against lethal blows. In spite of those things, we can stand. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I love in Hebrews 4, the writer says it really clearly there. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And Isaiah 31, I read this week, that the Lord is explaining that Assyria will fall by no human sword. A sword not of mortals will devour them. The enemies of God, they were going to be dealt with by the Lord. A sword that was not wielded by mortals. And what's interesting, when we hear this, the Word of God, there's two different words for word. And one of those is logos, which we think of in First or in John, the Jesus being the Word of God, the organizing principle of the universe. But the word used here is rhema, and it's the idea of specific sayings. So we need to know the Word of God as well as we can, because it equips us to do battle. But it's specific sayings, a specific thing for a specific time. Jesus told his disciples, you're going to be brought before the authorities, but don't worry about what you're going to say. The rhema word will be given you at that time that you'll need to say. Or when Peter was talking to Jesus, they said, are you going to leave me too? A lot of people were leaving. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the rhema. You have the words of eternal life. And so we have to know God's word, but we have to know it specifically. Not just know the Bible generally, but specific application for a specific moment or need or circumstance. Consider Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, whenever the enemy came to him with these temptations. And Jesus counters him each time with the word, a specific word. And all of his counters were from the book of Deuteronomy. So think for a moment, if your spiritual vitality and your ability to withstand temptation depended on your knowledge of Deuteronomy, how would you do? Jesus knew the Word of God in its totality, but he also knew rhema. He knew specific counters to these accusations, these temptations of the evil one. And if we remember again, you all take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One of the most effective ways we can do this is with one another. As you're reading, as you're studying scripture, sharing that with other people. I regularly receive texts from a few of you that are just things that you're reading. And it is such a blessing to me. Like, hey, I ran across this morning, and here's just a little bit of reflection. And just to know that others are picking up, and they're taking up the weapons, the armor of God, is such a blessing to me. And it may be exactly what that person needs. They can go back and look at that text and be reminded. Jesus, in his temptation, knew how to wield that sword so effectively. And these specific counters that are very timely. So all that, shield of faith, size of a door that we stand behind, the helmet of salvation protects us from lethal blows, and then the sword of the Spirit, the specific sayings of the Word of God for specific circumstances. This is our armor in these six pieces. How do we put it on? How do we make sure we're not in that circumstance with faced with an enemy combatant and we say, well, my armor is at home? We read on. Verse 18, praying at all time in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This armor is put on by prayer, by dependence on God. And it may not be specifically praying through the whole list of the armor, but it's a disposition, a heart disposition of dependence on God. God supplies it. It's the armor of God. That's the key piece. And our instruction is to take it up. A system is not effective if we don't know how to use it, but it's put on by depending on God. And prayer is how we indicate one of the ways our dependence on God. And this armor has to be put on by prayer. So Paul puts this whole section, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So I think of how do we put this on specifically? Martin Luther, one time, his barber asked him, how do you pray? And he wrote this pamphlet for his barber. And he said, you know, I've got a lot of seminary students that ask all kinds of great, deep theological questions, but people don't ask questions like this. How do you pray? And he wrote a starting point. He said, learn the Lord's Prayer. He said, learn, you know, the 23rd Psalm, the first Psalm. Learn the Ten Commandments. He said, and use these things as prompts as you're talking to the Lord, because in the Lord's Prayer, we see this model of these things of confession, of acknowledging who the Lord is, of asking for provision, and then to be equipped to go out into the world, all these things. So that was his encouragement. And it's a great little pamphlet to a barber, I think is the name of it. But that was his instruction. And so for us, likewise, knowing this, these pieces of the armor, we can put them on by depending on God. And since I've been studying this passage, I try to do this in the morning. A prayer might sound something like this. You know, Father, I depend on you. You are the way, the truth, and the life, the belt of truth. I depend on you. My righteousness is in Christ Jesus. So my identity, the belt, the breastplate, the things that protect my internal organs is knowing who the Lord is, knowing who I am in Him. And then I don't know the circumstances I'll go into today, but Father, move me out into the world. Choose readiness given by the gospel of peace. Lord, help me to have an answer ready for anyone who asks me for the hope that I have today. And then the shield of faith. Whatever particular circumstances I'm thinking about, thinking through God's word and applying things to that, praying through that, the helmet of salvation, the hope, acknowledging that before the Lord, and then taking up the sword of the Spirit, spending time in God's word. I do that in the morning. I make the practice of that. It's just helpful. Maybe different times for different people, but regularly attending to his word and having a steady diet of it so that we know the specific rhema sayings, words for specific circumstances. We're ready. But all of that, underneath all of that, you may not go through each piece, but the point is saying, God, I depend on you. I am entirely dependent on you. My identity, my righteousness, the things that you've called me to, my ability to stand against the schemes of the evil one, my ability to stand against my own internal, the flesh that wars against me and wants to keep me from following you, I am dependent on you. So it's not just the first thing in the morning, but it's throughout the day. This is how we take it up, how we take up the armor of God and are ready. We pray, and he says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, keep on praying. The need to be alert for all of God's people. Now that's interesting because we likely pray for some of God's people some of the time. If we were to change the sum to all and pray for all of the saints all of the time, as he's telling us, that would take us to a new dimension of prayer, wouldn't it? And every Sunday we have opportunity in our prayers of the people. There's listed specific categories that attempts to do that. Here's people in different circumstances, and let's remember them before the Lord, because you all, we can help take up the armor. We can help it be applied to them by praying specifically for them, because they're depending on God as well. as believers. We know this. And Frank McLean's got a systematic way of praying through the week for specific things. So if you want to get some practical insight on that, talk to Frank. He can give you some insight on how he prays through the week. You all may have similar methods. But prayer is the means that God has appointed for us to suit up for battle, moving out into the world. Because we don't war against flesh and blood. We know that those who are deceived, they've been held captive by darkness. And so we war against rulers and principalities that are causing that spiritual blindness. And that is done with spiritual weaponry, which is a far superior weapon. And those with lesser weapons flee in the presence of those things. And so I shared a couple of weeks ago something I've done to try to counter that. I have a note in my phone called Enemy Maneuvers. And it's some of the specific flaming darts that I'm susceptible to. And I was sharing some of these with Matt, and he's even shared some other counters. So these are, as the flaming dart comes in, I have the shield of faith. And then I have specific sayings of God that help to counter that. And so one of those, excuse me, is this. This is how it sounds in my head. And it may not even get all the way to a thought. So it's more dangerous because it's more subtle than that. And it will say, prioritize your reputation to seem, perception, appearance. Always asking, how will this improve how others see me? And a counter to that is to focus on what others don't see. That's the work that really matters. And from Isaiah 30, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So that's one. Another flaming dart that comes my way sometimes. You know, you've been walking with the Lord a long time. Things should be getting easier for you. You shouldn't need as much help. The counter to that is from Zechariah 4. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How do we live a Christian life? By the spirit. Another flaming dart that sometimes, maybe you hear something like this as well in your head. Work harder, do more, make a difference. The counter to that that I have is from Jeremiah 9. But thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. Stick that right into the flaming dart, extinguish, it's gone. I know the Lord. Another counter. As I was sharing that with Matt, he said, from Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stick from another angle. So another flaming dart that I've thought in serving as a pastor, a pastor needs to be creative and expressive and retaining information and insightful. Counter to that, Jesus in Matthew 16 speaking, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. It's not dependent on my creativity and my expression. Jesus is building his church. Another flaming dart in interactions, I think, you need to have something meaningful to say, something to contribute in every conversation. You need to be thought well of. Counter to that, in John 6, Peter speaking, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So what is my role? Bring people to Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life. So we put all these things on by prayer. We take it up by declaring specifically our dependence on God. And even as we hear that, we think, well, that doesn't seem like a wartime strategy. That sounds just like abiding. Or, and it's like, well, yeah, you're right. Because this is done by regularly acknowledging and depending on God. I've shared this with you maybe a couple years ago. A family visited us. They're friends with Chris Anderson, Jonathan, and Maggie Iverson. They have six daughters. They're missionaries in Japan. They visited, and we were talking about some things and how you make decisions. And he said, yeah, when I'm faced with a decision, I usually think, you know, where can I do the most damage to the dominion of darkness? Well, that's not typically the categories that I think about. I think about being faithful with opportunities, and being a steward. And those are good biblical categories, too. He was just using this language of warfare, which we also find in Ephesians. And they're both there, right? So all of this is putting off the old man, putting off the dependence on ourselves, and putting on Christ. This is the armor of God. It's putting him on. It's how we take it up, and we are able to stand it as mature believers in this world. And as such, as we stand, the light, the witness that God has called us to be, you all are the light of the world. Standing behind the shield of faith, enemies that come at us, their weapons are extinguished. We have the word of God, which allows us to move forward. In our own lives, it's making us more and more like Jesus. And this is the way that God has appointed for his church to stand. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to know what these weapons are, to know what the armor is, to know how to use them effectively. Not neglecting them, but daily applying them by declaring our dependence on you, trusting that you will clothe us, you will equip us with precisely what we need for the day ahead of us. And thank you, Father, that you are with us, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So neither height nor depth, neither things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.